lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant of his devices, the Bible says. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, the Bible says this, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive of him at his will. I like to look today, by way of introduction, at the actuality of the devil. Luke 10:18 says, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Many in our postmodern society have chosen not to believe in the existence of a real, literal, evil being called Satan or the devil. There are few things, I believe, that make the devil laugh such as those who do not believe that he exists. This is the equivalent of a fly flying around a web and saying, I don't believe in spiders. But one day he will believe when he gets caught in the web. If one is to deny the existence of the devil, he or she must deny, first of all, the world in which we live. For the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And then down in verse 13, after we get a laundry list of the perilous times, the Bible says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Folks, you just have to watch the local news. Just watch the local news. And tell me if there is not a real, literal devil on planet Earth. Not only will you have to deny the existence of the world, but you'll have to deny the Word of God to believe there is not the devil. Let me just give you a title list. He's called the serpent in Genesis 3:4, Lucifer in Isaiah 14, the tempter in Matthew 4, the devil in Matthew 4, Beelzebub in Matthew 12, the prince of devils in Matthew 12, the wicked one, Matthew 13, murderer, John 8, prince of this world, John 14, ruler of darkness, Ephesians 6, god of this world, small g, thank you very much, 2 Corinthians 4, Belial, 2 Corinthians 6, prince and power of the air, Ephesians 2, ruler of darkness, Ephesians 6, adversary, 1 Peter 5, angel of the bottomless pit, Revelation 9, Abaddon, Revelation 9, Apollyon, which both mean destroyer, by the way, and accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12. I don't know about you, but I don't like to focus on negatives. I don't like bad news. I had a couple come in and visit me in my office a couple weeks ago, and I won't name them, but they came to me and they said, Pastor, we've got to talk to you. Could we meet with you? I always say, of course. But always, and I'm just sharing my heart with you, always when somebody says, Pastor, we need to meet with you, and we need to meet with you right now, I gulp. Gulp. Okay. As I know, it's going to be we're having marital trouble, or there's a financial issue, or an astray child. I just know. Listen, that's just the nature of being a pastor. You deal with bad news. These people actually came in and gave me incredibly good news. I said, who are you people? Where are you from? Don't you know that nobody comes to a pastor with good news? And they just shared a blessing. But I don't like to dwell on the negative. If I were to ask the audience here today, how many of you believe in good? You'd say, amen. How many of you believe in evil? Now listen, we're a church crowd. We say amen. How many believe in God? Amen. How many believe in Satan? Amen. How many of you believe in heaven? Amen. How many of you believe in hell? Amen. See, but the problem is with that question is our demographic group. We're in a church. Of course we believe those things. I believe that our response would be very high, 100%. But let me give you something here. October 2005, Opinion Dynamics Corporation conducted a poll and found that 91% of people believe in God here in America. 84% believe in heaven. 67% believe in Satan. And 74% believe in hell. Those figures are a little off. 91% believe in heaven, but only 74% in hell. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't have white without black. You can't have light without darkness. You can't have good without evil. You can't have heaven without hell. And there is a real devil, folks. The actuality of the devil. I want you to notice the antiquity of the devil. If you do a study in your Bible, you would find that the Bible tells you a great deal about Satan. Ezekiel 28 tells us that he is a created being, created by God. He was the covering cherub in Ezekiel chapter 28, literally hovered over the throne of God. He was consumed with pride, Isaiah 14 tells us. He said, I'm going to be like the Most High. And God said, no creation will ever be like me. And all God's people said, God is a God above everything that He created. And Satan here was consumed with pride. He caused man to fall in Genesis chapter 3. He contends against that which is good. Zechariah chapter 3 verse 1 tells us. He condemns saints. Remember Job chapter 1? What did he say? Hey, Job only serves you because you bless him. And Revelation chapter 12 calls him the accuser of the brethren. Brother Horsch, all day long he accuses you and he accuses me and he accuses you and he accuses you and he. That's what he does. Accusing, condemning saints. He conceived lying and murder. John chapter 8 tells us. Satan is the cause of the creation of hell. Matthew 25 tells us. See, hell was created for the devil and his angels. But hallelujah, Satan has also been conquered by Christ before the foundation of the world. Let me read you a verse, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. You see, he's already a conquered foe, folks. He's a conquered foe. We looked at the actuality of the devil and the antiquity of the devil. I want you to notice the aim of the devil by way of introduction. The aim of the devil is very shrewd, simple, and sinister. His first aim is to damage you. He'd like to damage you. That is what he does. You remember the story of in Luke chapter 9 when the man brought his son to Jesus who was possessed of a devil. And he said, thy disciples could not cast him out. And Jesus, of course, rebuked the disciples, said, oh, ye of little faith. But the Bible says in verses 41 and 42, and he answered, he said, bring thy son hither. And as he was yet coming, the devil, that demon that was inside him, threw him down and tear him. Listen, folks, that is what the devil wants to do. Hey, listen to me, young people. Devil would love to damage your life. That's one of his aims. Damage. He does damage. He does damage in homes. He does damage in churches. He does damage in families. And that is his aim, to damage, but not only to damage. The Bible gives us insight that the devil's aim is not only to damage, but to devour. Devour. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. When you think of a lion, I don't know about you, but the thought comes to mind. If you do any study of lions, you know, lions, they don't just eat the meat off the bones. They literally will take those gigantic teeth, jaws, and those paws and will break those bones open and suck out every last part of the marrow in there. Why? Because they are a devouring beast. And listen to me, the devil is not your friend, young people. He's not out for you to have fun and have a good time. Trust me, his aim is to damage. His aim is to devour. And lastly, his aim is to damn. He wants to damn you for all eternity. In hell, forever. Completely separated from the mercy of God. That is his aim. He knows his time is short, the end is approaching, and his fate is sealed. And his life is to damn as many people to hell as possible. By the way, he's not the ruler of hell. He's going to be the most miserable creature in hell when God casts him in. Amen? He's not going to be welcoming people and tormenting people. No, no, no. He is going to be the most tormented. He doesn't run hell. Hell is an awful place. It's his aim to send you there. The actuality of the devil, the antiquity of the devil, the aim of the devil. May I say, the devil is not only real, but as wicked as ever and out to damage, devour, and damn you. He is a master craftsman at his trade. Amen? He's been doing it for a long time. He's tripped up everybody, and I do mean everybody, except the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has, like any master craftsman, he has some tools in his toolbox that he uses on you and on me. And I'd like to look at some of those tools today as we preach this message called The Devil's Toolbox. The Devil's Toolbox. May I say, number one, I believe the first tool that the devil uses is doubt's hammer. He uses doubt's hammer. How do you know that, Pastor? Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? By the way, we could just cut it right there. Yea, hath God said? What's he using? Doubt. 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 You see, the devil, the first thing he got Eve to doubt was God's provision. Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? God said the opposite. God said you could eat of every tree except one. Hey, by the way, why do we always look at that one? That's the way we are. If we say, hey, you're going to sing in the choir, we'd like you to have some standards. We'd like you to, perhaps, fellas wear a tie and ladies wear a skirt. Why do we see that as so restrictive? That's the way the devil made it sound. He's keeping. He said you couldn't eat of all those trees. He said the opposite. So he gets her to doubt God's provision. He gets her to doubt God's prosperity. Genesis 3:5. For he doth know, in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be. He doesn't want you to be like him. And then really, he got her to doubt God's promises. Because God had said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. She doubted. She took Satan's word for it. He used the hammer of doubt. Listen, you don't think he uses that today, you're fooling yourself. You know what he wants you to do? He wants you to doubt the authority of this book. He'll get you to do that so many ways. Those of us like myself that are a little bit more simple, you'll come across a verse and you'll say, boy, that's a hard verse. I don't really understand that. And the devil will say, yeah, that is a hard verse. That's a real hard verse. You better check it against this verse because this verse says something different than that verse. And the next thing you know, you're doubting the Word of God. You say, how do you know, Pastor? Human, just like you. Amen. That's why we need to study to show ourselves approved. If he can't get you to do it by simplicity, he'll get you to do it through criticism. You become a critic of the book. Can I say that many Greek scholars are simply Bible critics? By the way, I use a little Greek. I do. I think it's helpful. It's a tool. But you listen to me. This book is God's preserved word. Devil gets that hammer. Just keeps pounding. Doubt. Listen, you keep pounding anything with a hammer, it's going to have an effect. But praise the Lord for the anvil of God's word. Amen? Yeah, you go pound it all you want with that hammer. This baby's an anvil. It'll wear out hammers. Amen? Praise the Lord. He uses doubt's hammer. The second tool I believe he uses on the saints is he uses deceit's drill. Not only does he use doubt's hammer, but another one of his devices out of our text is deceit's drill. See, because he came to the woman, he said, "Yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden?" And she told him the story of what God said and what Adam said, and he said, "Ye shall not surely die." That was a lie. That was a lie. First lie recorded in the Bible, Genesis 3:4. Liar. John 8:44 says this, "Ye are of your father the devil," Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. "For in the lusts of your father you will do. For he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of himself. He speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." But he uses deceit's drill. You know what a drill does? A drill makes holes. I used to work on a bridge port, on a jig bore, when I worked in a machine shop. And listen, you use the drill to make holes. That's what it was for. And he uses this drill to poke holes in the truth, and he makes it seem that this truth is untrustworthy. He'll use the lie. He used several lies. He'll use the lie of exploration. He'll say, "The world has something good for you, young people. You need to get out there and check it out for yourself." Doesn't he use that? By the way, he doesn't just use it on young people, and all God's people said, "Hey, you've been married several years," and he'll say, "Hey, why don't you go out and try some things you've been depriving yourself of. You're going through that midlife crisis." He'll use that idea of exploration. Can I give you the scriptural verse against exploring and finding yourself? What's the verse? Luke 15:14, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine, and he began to be in want." Prodigal son said, "I just got to go find myself. I just got to go and go out into a far country." He came back. But Brother Jones, I don't know too many people that come back from the far country. And if they do, they're wrecked. Amen? So he uses that lie of exploration. He uses a lie of action without reaction. He says, "You don't have to worry about consequences for sin. There's no consequences. You can go out, have a blast, and won't be any problem. Nothing will happen to you." Well, Numbers 32:23 says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Galatians 6:7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Hebrews 11:24-25 says, "By faith Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Sin is fun for a season. Wickedness is fun for a season. Then comes reaping. And again, one of the principles of sowing and reaping is you always reap way more than you sow. You farmers know that. Put a little corn in the ground. We put three little seed corns. What do you get? 12 ears? A lot more than you put in the ground, isn't it? By the way, let's use that in the affirmative as well, church, for good. Pass out that track, you're going to reap way more than you sow. God promised, amen. But here, he uses deceit's drill to say, there's no consequences to sin. Go ahead, explore, find yourself. How about he'll use the lie of foundation? You can build a good life on a bad foundation. You can build a good life on bad decisions. Really. Bible says, Matthew 7:24, "Therefore, whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock." Hey, listen, you keep making decisions that are contrary to the Word of God, you're buying into the devil's lies. You're not going to have the life God wants you to have by being disobedient to Him. We need to be obedient, not listen to the devil's lies. He'll use the lie of exhaustion. It's just too hard to serve God. I mean, God has so many rules and restrictions. And so many things we can do and we can't do. And pastor preaches that you shouldn't go here and you shouldn't do this. You shouldn't listen to that. And you're just too hard to serve God. Really. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And then he inspired Solomon to say in the Proverbs, Proverbs 13:15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is, does anybody know? Hard. So the way of the Lord is always easier than the way of a sinner. Always. Always. He'll use the lie of complication. He'll say salvation, heaven, it can't be just as easy as just receiving Christ. I mean, after all, there's so many religions out there, Brother Lawley. I mean, they can't all be wrong. Or one could be right. Amen? Just like 2 and 2 is 4 all the time, every time, no matter if you say it isn't. 2 and 2 is 4. Just because you say 2 and 2 is 5 doesn't mean it is. And so they come and the devil uses this lie of complication. They'll say, well, listen, I mean, every religion's got some good points. Don't all roads lead to heaven? Well, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know, there's lots of ways to go to hell. Amen? Did you know that? You can go to hell believing there's no God. You can go to hell believing there is a God. You say, can a person go to hell that believes in God? Amen. The Bible says in James 2:10, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils believe also and tremble. They're not going to heaven. You can believe, you can believe that I can, if I come to church, I'm going to heaven, and that's the way to go to hell. Listen to me. There's one way to heaven, and his name is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the door. So the devil, he uses these lies. He uses doubt's hammer. He uses deceit's drill. Number three, he uses defilement's vice. Or we could say vice's vice. You see, what he does, the Bible says in Matthew 7:23, from within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come within and defile the man. You know what a vice does? Is a vice grips an object so that you can do something to that object. If you put something in a vice, let's say I needed to drill a hole in a piece of wood, and I held that wood with my hand. Boy, you want to see a funny sight. By the way, me doing anything with tools is a funny sight. But me trying to drill and go like this, that piece of wood would go, it'd spin around. So you know what you do? You put it in a vice, and you turn that vice nice and tight, and you hold that piece of wood in place, and you drill a hole. See, what the devil does, and those of you that have toyed with sin, and you have played with sin, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You'll defile yourself with sin, and the devil will say, see, you're no Christian. You're nothing. Look at yourself. You're miserable. You don't love God. You love sin. You say, how do you know, Pastor, that the devil talks like that? I got spiritual ears too. And when I first got saved, I thought you could have it both ways. I thought you could serve God and the world, and I found out you can't and be happy. Amen. You can't and have real lasting joy in your life. But the devil will use defilement, and he grips us tighter so he can defile us worse. And that sin that you started by commission becomes a sin by constraint. The world calls it addiction. It's sin. It's sin. But what happens is sin takes over. Listen, there are people that we know. Listen to me. You started years back taking a drink, and it wasn't a big deal, but you would give anything right now to be able to stop. That's sin. What happens is we defile ourselves, and the devil says, yeah, go ahead, have another one. What do you care? You've already had so many. God couldn't possibly forgive you. By the way, remember, go back to point two. He's a liar. God could forgive you, and God can give you victory over defilement. But he uses defilement. You want to know the greatest character he used defilement in? Judas Iscariot. Do you know if Judas Iscariot, at the end of his life, after he had betrayed the Lord, had fallen down at the feet of Jesus Christ and said, please forgive me, he would have. But the devil was so, had defiled him so much and allowed himself to defile him so much that he thought he was past God's forgiveness. You listen to me and listen well. As long as you have breath in your lungs, you are not past God's forgiveness. And all God's people said, he uses defilement's vice. James 1, 14 and 15 says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Doubt's hammer, deceit's drill, defilement's vice. One that I know he's using in our congregation. Discouragement's wrench. Discouragement's wrench. We talked about it in Sunday school. Psalm 69:2 says, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. You know what a wrench does? It takes something that's tight and it turns it with sufficient force. It just turns it. So here you are, you're loving God and you're encouraged in the saints, and the devil takes that wrench and he turns and he twists and he tightens and he torques the child of God until they get so discouraged they just quit. It's, I'm so discouraged, Pastor. By the way, you're not alone. There's lots of folks that are discouraged. Did you know discouraged people can encourage one another? Did you know that? If you're here today and you're discouraged, you don't realize it, but you are an encouragement. You're saying, you know what? Discouragement is not going to keep me out of the house of God. I've got to come. And you're encouraging me, I'll tell you that right now. If I'm the only one, but I know I'm not, amen, church? Discouragement's wrench. By the way, discouragement comes from self, doesn't it? I don't know about you. Sometimes I look at myself and I say, my goodness. What a discouragement. I want to be so much more for God, and I know I should be, and we discourage ourselves, don't we? Well, unless we have visitors from heaven this morning, I don't know, maybe you're never discouraged, but I discourage myself. Something else that discourages us is sinners discourage us, don't they? You ever go to a door? Hire from Loomis Park Baptist. Thank you. Amen. Get the door slammed. Hey, I'd like to give you a... don't give me that religious garbage. That's discouraging. That discourages us. I think, sadly, when discouragement not only comes from self and sinners, when it comes from saints. We've got to give an account for that, ladies and gentlemen, before God. We ought never to discourage one another, and all God's people said. Amen. Somebody comes to you and they think they've offended you, ask for forgiveness. Listen, you ought to hear them out. Mean encouragement to them. Help them. Folks, we know that real discouragement comes from Satan, doesn't it? As long as he's around and he does discourage us. Look to others and you'll be disappointed. Look to self and you'll be discouraged. Look at Jesus and you'll be delighted. He uses discouragement's wrench, defilement's vice, deceit's drill, doubt's hammer. Number five, he uses division's wedge. Division's wedge. A wedge is the most simple of all tools. A wedge is just simply designed to separate two items from one another. When you have a door at the house and you want it to stay open, what do you prop it with? A wedge. It separates that door from the floor, from the swing, from the hinge, whatever. People use wedges to get in. If I want to separate these two pieces of wood, I take a wedge, pound it in with a hammer, and be able to separate those two pieces of wood. The Bible says in James 3, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Why did Paul say he wrote Corinthians? That there be no divisions among you. You see, the devil loves this tool. He uses it between a husband and wife. He puts that wedge in there. Some little argument you had that, or some little disagreement that you had that turned into an argument, that turned into a fight, and now you're not even speaking to each other. You have given in to the devil's tool of this idea of division's wedge. Again, I've said it before. There are churches in America that, listen to me, people cannot even look each other in the eye because they're so divided. That is wicked, wrong, and carnal. But the devil, he's so slick. He's got these tools, and he uses them. He uses division's wedge. It starts small. It starts with a perceived wrong. That person wronged me. And the devil says, yeah, he sure did. Boy, you see him over there? He's in the corner right now. You know what he's talking about? You. See, and next time you see that person, you say, man, they're always talking about me. Listen, you don't realize it, but you're listening to the devil's lies, and you are getting ready to get wedged away from a brother or sister. I've seen it happen. I've seen it. It manifests itself in murmuring. Think about Israel in the wilderness. What was it? This idea of, oh, I wish we'd have died in Egypt. I wish we just died in this wilderness. And God answered that prayer, as we're going to find out Wednesday night. You know, folks, the Bible is so true. It's so true. We know it is. But listen, when you have this idea of division, it comes from an attitude of discontentment. You know, the Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You got to make that your, if you don't have a life verse, you got to make that your personal life verse. I'll be the verse that we say when a brother comes and perhaps says something that could be construed as offensive. Say, you know what? Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. What not to allow division's wedge into this place? As I've said, this aisle ought to be the only thing that separates people on this side from people on that side. Amen? There's no division. We don't want to have any division. Discouragement's wrench, division's wedge, defilement's vice. Number 6, another device of the devil that we shouldn't be ignorant of. He uses disobedience's oil. Disobedience's oil. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? What does oil do? Oil saturates and loosens one object from another. You got a stuck bolt in your car. By the way, don't ask me to come over. I don't have any tools. I don't have any wrenches. And I don't have any skills. I'll come over and encourage you, especially when you bang your knuckle. I'll say, don't say it. Amen. But you put penetrating oil on there to loosen something up, don't you? Got a stuck hinge? Put a little oil in there. Loosen it up. You know what the devil uses to loosen us up from the convictions of this book? He uses disobedience's oil. He gets us to disobey, and it loosens us a little bit from this book. And we say, well, I don't know. I just disobeyed. You know what God said about obedience? He said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. 1 Samuel 15:22. The devil doesn't care if your disobedience is big or little. Doesn't bother him. He doesn't care if it's mental or physical. He doesn't care if it's overt or covert, just so long as you disobey God. And can I say there are always consequences when you disobey God? Always. Always. You don't believe me? Adam and Eve. Listen, the reason that there will be funerals this week is because Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Death came about by one man, we learned last week. That man is Adam. How about Lot's wife? Was there disobedience to looking back to Sodom? Pillar of salt. Boom, as soon as she looked back. How about Achan and his family? Consequences for taking that goodly Babylonian garment and that wedge of gold? Amen. Lost his whole family. How about Samson? Was there consequences for disobeying God? Yep. Got his eyes put out, ground at the Philistines' mill. Was there consequences for that unnamed prophet in 1 Kings chapter 13? Where God said, don't go with anybody that comes along. And he went and he was devoured by a lion, the Bible says. Of course, we know the lion is a picture of Satan. Yeah, there was consequences. How about Jonah? Was there consequences when he disobeyed? He was swallowed by a whale, folks. I'd say there was consequences. When we sin, we lose the ability to choose. And we know that it's always easier to disobey God the second time. Amen? How do you know? Because, boy, that first time, there's a spiritual battle going on. You want to disobey. The devil wants you to disobey, but the Spirit of God says, no, don't. Stay with me. And then we disobey, and we grieve him. And the next time that the devil comes and tempts, the Spirit of God's still struggling, but we know we've already disappointed him. We might as well just do it again. Do it again. And do it again. And he uses disobedience as oil. He uses doubt's hammer, deceit's drill, defilement's vice, discouragement's wrench, division's wedge, disobedience oil, and lastly, and probably most importantly, he uses delay's glue. He uses delay's glue. They say, what do you mean, Pastor? Glue is used to keep something from moving. And the devil uses delay's glue to settle a person in a poor decision. Do you remember when Paul, in Acts chapter 24, came before Felix and he presented the Word of God to him? And the Bible says that Felix trembled. But then he said, I'm going to call you when I have a more convenient season. I'd like to hear this again. There is no record, ladies and gentlemen, in the Word of God, or in history for that matter, that Felix ever got saved. You see, because something strange about glue, if you've noticed, now I have an almost two-year-old, Brother Blonky and Brother Gilbert, you can sympathize with me, they get into everything. They get into everything. They get into glue. Glue, when it's first on their hands, it's soft and it's squishy, and then all of a sudden, it does something over time. It hardens. I need the vice, amen? I need the drill. I need something. That kid's fingers are stuck together. Listen to me. The Word of God, when it's presented to you and the Spirit of God convicts you, that's when your heart is soft. But what happens is God convicts you about something and you don't act. You know what happens to your heart? It hardens like glue. Just like glue. And he'll use delay's glue. I don't care if it's making a decision to be baptized, to join the church, some particular sin that you're struggling with. He'll use delay's glue. And he'll say, tomorrow. Tomorrow. You know, nobody here is guaranteed tomorrow. Nobody. He'll say, don't rush in. This is a big decision. He'll say, just wait a little bit. And what happens? He's spreading that glue around. And it's hardening. And it's hardening. And it's sticky. And you can't get out. I believe there are several, we could say, billboards as a person enters hell. Several billboards. What would they be? I believe the first one would be, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. As a person heads to hell, if we could say. I believe another one would say, the fire is not quenched. Perhaps another one would say, he that believeth not shall be damned. Maybe another one would say, they have no rest day or night. Could have been saved. No hope. The place where mercy ends and wrath never ends. But I believe the saddest would be too late. Too late. Maybe you're here today and the Lord is burdening you to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Don't wait. Don't wait, because that glue will harden. And the devil's saying, no, don't. And he's spreading that glue all around your decision. And he's saying, no, don't do that. Don't. You'll be a fool. People already think you're saved. Who are you going to come and come before and say, I'm not really saved? Well, you're going to do that. He's spreading that glue around, trying to get it to harden. Listen, get out of there. Do what God said to do. Whatever it is. Trust Christ before delays glue hardens your heart. You spend eternity in hell. We've looked at the devil's tools today. He uses them on every one of us. But the key is, we're not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of his devices. We have one that is greater than Satan. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We're more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. You can fight off the devil, but you ought to know how he fights. You ought to know what tools he uses. You ought to know that his desire is to damn, devour, and destroy you.